Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're continuing our series, our Better Together series. If you've been with us, or if you've not been with us, or if you're with us for the first time, maybe if you missed one or two, let me catch you up really quick as you're turning to Matthew chapter 18. We've been looking at us as a church and how we're supposed to be better together. We looked at Acts chapter 2 in week 1. We looked at the early church and what they were devoted to. In week 2, we looked at how we are to be one body with many parts, as 2 Corinthians tells us. In week 3, we looked at our relationships in 2 Corinthians about how we're to go beyond the surface and that we're not supposed to have relationships that are a mile wide but one inch deep. We need to go deeper and to know and to be known by others. We looked in the next week, we looked in Ephesians 4 about how we got to grow up together and mature together. And last week, I turned a corner, just so you know, last week we looked at conflict and began to look at things. Now hear me, look at things that, if we're to be together, things that could pull us apart. And there's a right way and there's a wrong way. We talked about the right way, or the biblical way to deal with conflict, is to start with ourselves and to look at ourselves and see where we are with the Lord. And today, we're going to talk about your favorite sermon topic and mine, forgiveness. I'm kidding, but here's the reality of any time you talk about forgiveness. There's this stigma sometimes where it's kind of like, man, I wish they were here to hear, I wish so-and-so could be here to hear this. Or I hope so-and-so's listening today. So do me a favor, turn to the person next to you and say, hey, this sermon's for me today. I love doing that. I've only done it a couple times, but it's awkward. It is kind of fun. If I could create a little awkwardness, I love it. I just want to do that. All right, this sermon's for you. It's for me. Let's get rolling. Matthew chapter 18. What I like to do is to look at this reality of how unforgiveness, it's not just a bad idea. To walk in that is sin. Now, to press deeper, to walk in unforgiveness is not only a sin, but can possibly reveal where our heart truly is or is not with the Lord. So let's read Matthew 18. If you would, please stand. I'm going to read 21 through 35. If you don't have your Bible, there's a blue one in front of you, or you can read along on the good old Sky Bible on the wall. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Don't do that. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let's bow together. If you would, take a deep breath. And just relax for just a minute. In your own way, quietly, would you just ask the Lord to speak to you, that use the words that I say or don't say today to speak to your heart? And if you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak what God wants today. Father, we gather today under your name as imperfect people. And with a subject such as this, it's a difficult one. And I would say even almost an impossible one outside of your working in our lives. And God, as I joked earlier, as kind of a cliche or just kind of a joking manner of looking at others and telling people, this is for us, this is for me, may we look today as we did last week and not try to look at the faults or the justifications of our anger or what's going on in other people's lives, but to deal with where our heart is with you. And let that be telling and revealing for each one of us individually. So be with us today. Speak to us. Change us. We ask it all in your great name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's get rolling. I got a lot to cover. As we looked at last week in conflict, we're going to talk about, obviously, forgiveness today. We want our kids to learn to forgive. We want to teach them to forgive. We want them to learn. Even in the children's sermon, we talked about how, yes, there's not a number. We're not supposed to just say, well, no, I'm not going to forgive you anymore. It's kind of like last week when I said this reality, and if you haven't been with us, let me get really blunt with you really fast. God hammered me last week on conflict about how there's a temptation for us as professed Christians to hear sermons or Bible teachings or stories that Jesus talks about conflict or forgiveness or unforgiveness and to say, that's cute and great, but I'm never going to do that. And right now, there's a temptation to go and think about like conflict last week or forgiveness to think, David, no, you don't know what they did to me, and I will not, and I choose not, and I will never forgive them. Conversations that I've had with people, here in other places, just a point in saying things like this, almost just to explain things, but also to kind of justify and be like, you know what, I'm okay, but if you cross me so many times, I'm done with you. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that where we have the entitlement as those who profess Jesus. Now, if you don't know Christ, then you want to walk in that. But if you say you're a Christian, that is not an entitlement that I found in the scriptures to say, hey, there's a certain number. You cross me once, shame on you, but shame on me if you do it again, and I'll let you do that. There is a number after that. No, we're done. Now, we're not talking about you have to be best friends and all those kind of things, but there is a definition that I want us to kind of have working with here of what forgiveness really is. To excuse a fault or an offense, or to pardon, to renounce anger or resentment against, or to absolve from payment or debt, as an example. Now, that's a working definition we'll work through. But here's what forgiveness is not. I made a list here just because it helps me. Forgiveness is not trying just to forget. Well, we don't forget. I'm not going to forget. It means choosing to interact with a person, not based upon what they have done, but to interact on a person based upon what Christ has done. We want to remember their sins no more. It's not waiting for an apology. Some won't. It's like I was joking with Emmett when I looked at him and I said, well, what if he says he's sorry? It's not standing in entitlement as a believer and saying, I will forgive them, but only if they come on their face and they beg and they repent and they say they're sorry. Some won't. It's not neglecting justice. There are still consequences. The justness of God. It's not reconciliation. It's one person to repent, takes two to reconcile. It's not denying wrongdoing or just to look the other way or put your head in the dirt, try to ignore the offense or what's going on. It's not just trying to be silly about it or to negate the actions taken. It's not a one-time event. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes forgiveness is a lifelong process. And it's not what the theologian D.L. Moody says. He says, forgiveness doesn't mean we bury the hatchet with a handle sticking up in the ground so we can pick it up anytime we want. What that means is, I'm not saying to your face, I'll forgive you, but you turn your back on me and that hatchet sticking up, you cross me again, I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to go to town. Forgiving others, before we get into the parable of the teaching, forgiving others is something as Christians that we freely offer towards an offense that was done to us. We renounce it. We let it go. We're not driven by resentment. We consider the debt paid for. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Matthew 18. This is the conversation in our context. If you have your Bibles, look with me. Matthew 18. In the context of what's happening in this chapter, because it matters, Jesus has just taught the disciples how to treat somebody who sins against them. He says, go to them. With them. He didn't say talk about them. He said go to them, talk with them, take somebody with you if they won't listen. If they won't listen, then everybody's like bring them for the church. If they won't listen, then you are to treat them as somebody who is not a Christian, not a believer. And then I can picture it, if you will. Now, the cool thing that happens in verse 21 is I can picture Jesus teaching the disciples, and they begin to process what he's telling them, and they begin to trickle away and go. But then our buddy Peter sticks around because he's got a question. He needs to know some information. He wants to ask Jesus a little bit more. And so we get into verse 21. And if you picture this, Peter has a question in verse 21 and says, he came up to Jesus and he says, Lord, everybody's gone. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now hear this. What I love about this, if we look between the lines below the surface, if you will, what Peter is asking is not a casual disliking towards someone. He asked Jesus, if they have sinned against me, if they have done something that is against you and what your standard is, and they have sinned against me, not I don't like them, not I don't like their family, not their kid did this, not this, or not I don't like this. He said, if they have sinned against me, how many times? And instead of just, we like to slam Peter, but I resonate with him. He picks a number. And seven in the Bible is the perfect number. But contextually, in the Jewish culture, they taught that you did it three times. So Peter's raising the bar, right? He's like, nah, Jewish, I was raised to do three. I'm going to go seven. Right, Jesus? Well, that's not the answer he didn't. Jesus says in verse 22, he says, I tell you, not seven, but 77 times. Peter seeks a number. He wasn't crazy. He was raised to do it three times as a Jew in conversion. And now he's like, hey, seven. Seven's a perfect number. Seven ought to be the right number. So when I get to number eight, I'm off the hook. I can hate him the rest of my life. Right? No. You see, the point that Jesus is making, he says that you're never officially off the hook. You don't keep count. And the point is that, hear this, Christians, he says that self-denying, cross-carrying followers of Jesus do not keep count. How does that land on you? Now, this sermon's going to hurt a little bit, and it needs to hurt a little because it hurts me, but I need you to press today because the temptation is to think about the offenses and other things, and we sing songs about our sin being paid in full, and Jesus not holding our sin against us. And Peter is missing the point, and Jesus is revealing that. He says, no, he says, it's not about a number. There's not a magic minimum number that you can say, I don't have to do that anymore. I've done what is required. And then Jesus, in verse 23, this is where he launches into a very familiar parable in verse 23. And I think weird things sometimes, but I sit here and I picture this. And I picture maybe as Peter is talking to Jesus and he's asking a question and people start to walk away. And this is just me. I'm just thinking out loud. But I see Peter going back to Jesus and I'm thinking the other guy's walking away. And I'm thinking, well, hold on. I want to write this down. What's he talking about? And then all of a sudden, Jesus launches into this parable in verse 23. And I can picture it almost as I just read. It's a pretty heavy parable. And I can picture the other guys going, man, Peter, can't you just shut your mouth? You always have to ask more. And now Jesus is going to tell another story. And now he's going to hammer us. Listen to what he says. Verse 23, read along with me. 23 through 27. Peter may wish he wouldn't have asked. He said, after this question, Jesus launches into a parable to press below the surface and to explain to him what's really taking place. Therefore, in light of what we just talked about, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 talents or coins, your translation says, 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, and I hope you have this underlined in this story, canceled the debt and let him go. Now, when we look at these numbers and we look at this, the money and the 10,000 talents and all this kind of things, we can get lost in a lot of the translation and things, but here's the bottom reality. It was an impossible debt to be paid. In the Old Testament, a talent was a weight of measure, about 75 pounds. And scholars debate on this, but they believe that 10,000 talents was almost, in today's terms, would almost be the equivalent of having a debt in the billions. And the actual amount's not the point. The point is it was physically, literally, zero chance of ever paying that debt back. And the master took pity on him, and he canceled it, and he let him go. Anybody in this room, not financially, that's awkward if you raise your hand. Anybody in this room have a debt that you couldn't pay that somebody else had to pay for you? The chorus of the song, Man of Sorrows, we sang. I was sitting here watching it. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full. It is paid in full. It is paid in full. Jesus didn't die on the cross to pay half of it, and we got to work for the rest of it, and we got to walk right and do right. We don't earn our salvation. We can't maintain our salvation. Jesus alone can achieve salvation for us by his death, his burial, and resurrection. And here's the part that gets to me, because I sing songs and I relish and I glory in the fact that my debt is paid in full. Thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sin. And that's what is happening here. Jesus is wanting to teach this. He canceled the debt that was impossible to pay back. But look what the man does in verse 28. When that servant left and he went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a debt, 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. I guess that's the way you get your money back in the day. You don't call a collector, you just choke him out until they give it to you. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded, exclamation point at the end. See the tension here. Jesus is probably raising his voice. Pay me back what you owe me, as he's telling the story. Having just had his impossible debt forgiven, having his impossible debt paid in full, he goes over here and has what equivalent debate, about 12 grand is in a modern day. It's a debt that could have been paid, it could have been taken care of, and the guy didn't have it. So he choked him out MMA style, I guess. This picture that Jesus is painting, and I can see in my mind, I see the picture of the disciples as they're watching it, and they can see what Jesus is doing, because it's not a story. It's a parable, yes, but it's revealing a spiritual truth, and he's trying to get to their hearts, and he's saying, you can't do that. When your debt is paid in full, you don't withhold a debt and withhold forgiveness from other people. Christians do not do that. Servant fell on his knees, probably because he's running out of oxygen, getting choked out. Just kidding. He fell to his knees and he began to beg. He says, be patient with me. I will pay you back. Now, please, if you have your Bibles, please look at it. If you don't, look at the screen. Verse 30. What did he do in verse 30? But he refused. Don't raise your hand, but anybody in this room refused to forgive somebody else? Anybody in this room says, no, I have the right. I choose to not forgive you. And we create this facade of principles or justifications of saying, no, your offense to me was enough. I do not and I will not and I choose not to forgive you. 30 says he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, no doubt. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. And we see this unforgiving servant was forgiven of his debt that he could not ever, ever pay. Yet he was enraged at this smaller debt that was owed to him. There's no curveballs. I could literally read that story and it would preach itself. But here's the truth. Let me hear this morning, friends. You want to talk about being better together as a church. Not forgiving and unforgiveness will rip this church to shreds. There may be people who will not come to this church because of a strained relationship of unforgiveness. There may be people that don't want a business or work or family, all that kind of stuff. because of strained relationships and the unforgiveness of stalemate. I will if you will, and if you don't, then I won't. Then I'm not going to go here, and you're going to go here. And in small town America, in First Baptist Church, Olton, or whatever church we go to, we begin to have this fractured relationship. Instead of being better together, Satan destroys us and pulls us apart, and we have battle lines in the sand that we think are so justified, and we refuse. We are, if we're not careful, we are, verse 30, we will refuse to do that. But according to the parable, according to what Jesus is teaching, though having been forgiven and withholding that revealed the wicked nature of this servant's heart. It revealed, hear me on this, it revealed that maybe his heart has not been transformed by Jesus. An unwillingness to forgive despite what the Word tells us, what Jesus demands, what he expects, it's sin. And to walk in that is no different than any other sin. And we can't say things like this. We can't say things, I love Jesus, but I will not and I won't forgive someone else. And more than saying that, we can't live it. And this is where it gets a little heavier, because this is what happens if that becomes to be our mantra, our life. Not what we say. We can say whatever we want. We can say, I'm sorry. We can say, forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm sorry. We can say those things. But as we try to teach our children, show me. Reveal to me that you are repentant. Reveal to me that you're forgiven me. Reveal to this. Show me that what you're saying is really going to take place. Actions speak louder than what we utter. Look at verse 32, because Jesus is about to bring the hammer in verse 32. He says, the master called the servant in, and he said, you wicked servant, he canceled all the debt of yours because you begged him. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over. Listen to the metaphorical words here. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he would pay all of it back. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Fair to say that this is not a kumbaya moment. Fair to say that this is a what we would call a space maker sermon, if you will, or Jesus clearing out the crowd a little bit, thinning them out a little bit. You want to follow me? Then this is what it looks like. Do you think they're regretting? You think they're mad at Peter for saying, why did you even have to ask? Just leave it alone, Peter. Come on. You always got to want more. Now we're convicted of all these things, and now Jesus is telling us and teaching us, and now we have to deal with ourselves. That's kind of the point. The point of the parable is that a transformed heart, somebody who loves Christ, has given their life to him, that have bowed their heart and their lives to Jesus, that has encountered the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, we're changed. And that changed life offers, extends, gives the same mercy and the same forgiveness as we have received from God. Not easy, I would say impossible, outside of the saving grace of Christ. But Jesus doesn't play on this issue. Earlier in Matthew 6, he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you refuse, there's that word again, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. If we consistently hold fast to our will, and I may have said this before, but when self-glory, when David's glory and what matters to me is more important than God's glory and what he asked, I don't care what the issue is or what the circumstance is, to walk in that, if we're not careful, to walk in that is to reveal a heart, and be okay with that is to reveal a heart that does not know Jesus. You see, the point of Matthew 6:15 and Matthew 18:35 is to reveal the nature of what true Christians are to do. Now, I could have told you and read countless stories. If you can go look them up on the internet if you want to, and you can read countless stories of those that have been wronged, offenses against them, and even criminal cases of things where a family member comes and they forgive the other person, and people are going, what? Why would you do that? You should hate them with all of your being and never. That is beyond. And then you see the world begin to do this and look, why would you do that? They did this against your family, your kid, your spouse, they took your money, they robbed you, they whatever. And you see these stories of Christians that have released that debt in this supernatural way, and the world does not know how to handle that. And people begin to wonder, there's something bigger going on here, because in the flesh, there's no reason to do such things. We see the life of believers, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, that when he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love, and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And later in Ephesians 4, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. And as I was looking at this week, and I was thinking of over and over, it was just kind of marinating in my mind all week. There's something broken when Christians worship and sing and we relish the forgiveness of Jesus, but we refuse to give it. Travis read some scripture earlier from Isaiah 53, and I was reminded of Romans 4:25 that says that he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. Jesus paid our impossible debt. We worship, we sing about being forgiven, and empowered by the Spirit, as born-again, regenerate believers, we offer forgiveness. But David, what if? Look at me, friends. There's no what if. Now, that may hurt your feelings, it hurts your toes and whatever, but it hurts mine too. But I can't stand in front of you with the Bible wide open and tell you a lie. There's no what ifs. And the reason that Jesus is doing this is because he's wanting his disciples, he's wanting them to realize that to claim Jesus, great. But if you're going to walk in unforgiveness and say, I will not, I will not, I will not, you're revealing the nature of someone that is not born again. And that's why he gives the metaphorical language of hell. That'll clear a room. It's not fun to talk about. I'll forgive them when they ask for it. You don't know what they did, David. I don't need to. In the process, as I kind of wrap this up, in the process of God conforming us to his image, listen to what Oswald Chambers says about with the forgiveness. He says, it's on the screen. I think I have it on there for you. The revelation of forgiveness in the Bible is not that God puts snow over a rubbish heap, but that he turns man into the standard of himself, the forgiver. Now let that sink in for just a minute, because I read that. It's short, and I love Chamber stuff, but that's short. But I just kept reading that over and over. Here's the reality is that to forgive, it's not about trying to accomplish a task. Forgiveness, hear this, friends. Forgiveness is about you being sanctified and conformed to the image of Jesus, which is why I said that forgiveness is a process. And for some of you, it's going to be your whole life. You're going to be thinking, I hate that person. I hate them. I hate them. I hate them. And I don't want to forgive them, and I will not forgive them. And the rest of your life, you're going to walk in that bitterness, and you're going to walk in that hatred. And you see those stories of people that have released that. I'm not talking about best buddies all the time. I'm saying that we've released that debt. I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. There's freedom in that. He changes us. He changes you and he changes me. And as your pastor, Sometimes, well, we always preach about the good news. And this is the good news. But I think Jesus is wanting to reveal and say, hey, the bad news is for those who think they're saved. Now hear me, I know people get nervous when people talk about this, but that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying the bad news is for people to say they know me, but walk and live as though they don't. And he gives this language of those that it's going to be separated forever. And he gives this metaphorical illustration of what hell's going to be like and those kind of things. And the bottom line is we get to verse 33. Jesus says to me, and he says to you, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Hear Jesus' words here. Just as I had on you. I want to look at you now this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to do anything. I'm just going to ask you. Do you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to absolve you from all sin, to redeem you, and to rescue you from the pit of hell itself, that you do not have to pay for your sin, that the ransom has been paid, and we can glory in it, we can worship about it, that you do not have to pay the debt of your sin? Do you believe that? That was pretty weak, by the way. Do you believe that? Yes. I do too. But we need to walk in that. We need to not just believe in that. We need to live in that. And if Jesus is telling his first followers, it's not enough just to say what you're thinking and what you want to say. Yes, I want to be forgiven. I want to do this. No, we got to walk in that. And I want to ask you this morning. We joked about it's other people. It's not about other people. It's about you. But as we don't think about people that have offended you or you're mad at or grudges, I challenge you. I encourage you. Whatever the word you want to put, double dog, whatever you want to call it. I plead with you that if there is a relationship that is strained and that you're frustrated, mad at them, pray for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to say, just help me let it go. Now, I'm trying to fight all the frozen songs in my mind right now of letting it go, but I'm just saying, we got to let it go. All parents got that. I'll close with this. C.S. Lewis has a statement on this, and it's perfect for today's text, and I've said it before. It's nothing really new. Listen to what he says. And I think it's the how is in here. C.S. Lewis says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. Not a frustration, to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. How do we do it? Only, hear this, by remembering where we stand. By meaning our words when we say our prayers at night, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are offered forgiveness. Hear this, friends. We are offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse it means to refuse God's mercy for ourselves, and there is no hint of exception, and God means what he says. That's from a book called Weight of Glory. You can read that off your own. By remembering where we stand. By remembering where we stand. And where we stand, I don't care what age you are or where you come from or whatever. If you have bowed your heart and your mind and your life to Christ, if you've handed over the keys to your life, where we stand at the foot of the cross is redeemed and rescued people that are saved by the grace of Jesus. And it is not enough to sing and worship about it and to walk in unforgiveness. To do that shows that you do not know Christ, you're walking in unforgiveness, and you don't know him. You know about Jesus, but you don't know him. And God help us if people have to spend eternity away from Christ because they know about their whole life, every story, but they do not know Christ, and their life models something other than Jesus, and Jesus is trying to usher them in and saying, I'm trying to show you your heart and where you stand. And if you are at a place where you're wrestling and anxious and struggling, that's okay. Because what the Holy Spirit's going to do is my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would kind of settle us and embolden us to step into it and say, I need to remember where I stand because God help us. I'm at the top of the list, but God help us. Sometimes us as Christians, we forget where we stand. I don't know if you may not agree with that, but I think sometimes as Christians, we forget we're saved, we're rescued, we're redeemed, we're Christians, we're going to go to heaven when we die, but I'm going to treat you the way I want to treat you in life. If you can find that in the Bible, let's talk after church, because I've not found that anywhere, that we have the right or entitlement to do such things. If there are people in your life or in this church or in this community that you think, oh, I don't want to, that's a great place to start. Jesus says, come to me, come to me, come to me. You can't do it. You can only do it empowered by me. And as you struggle with this, if you continually refuse and you say, I'm not going to do it, I will not, I will not, and you begin in your own private relationship, you begin to reveal, say, maybe I don't know him. Maybe I know about him because I've walked 30 years, 40 years, 70, 12, it doesn't matter, and I still hate that person. I will not forgive them. I don't care who they are, what they said, or what the crazy preacher preaches on Sunday. I'm not doing it. If you're visiting today, you're probably guessing, man, does he get this frustrated and angst up every Sunday? I kind of do. But here's the bottom of my heart. Too many churches, too many places have been ripped to shreds because of entitled unforgiveness. And my prayer, here's my heart. My prayer is that we as a body would remember where we stand, because if we want to be better together, then sometimes as your pastor, I got to get up in front of you and tell you the hard stuff. I got to give you the hard stuff. I got to give you the stuff that's going to be a hard pill to swallow. And I can't mix up the medicine and the pudding or the other things. I got to just give it to you straight. So I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. We're going to sing. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to sit and rest and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. My prayer is that, number one, that we would just listen to what the Spirit speaking. Listen to what the Word of God says. And my prayer is that what I said today would help that. Not confuse it, but to help that. Would you start by remembering where you stand at the foot of the cross, covered by the blood of Jesus? And ask him to empower you, to help you. And if you're walking in a manner of just refusing, would you ask the Lord to help you, to give you the strength to overcome that? And to release them from the debt that you're holding against them. All we're going to do is stand and sing. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to let the Lord speak to you, and then you respond when you leave this place.